Well, good morning to everybody. We're so glad to see you. I have a lot of people with us today who are visiting. We're so very glad of that. As Alan had mentioned, if you wouldn't mind, fill out a visitor card for us. We sure would appreciate that. And we'd like to send you some thank you notices for being here. And certainly want to encourage you to come back and be with us just every time and opportunity that you have. We meet Wednesday nights for a midweek Bible study, and then, of course, we have a Bible class on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, and you're certainly welcome to each and every one of those occasions. But come back and be with us just all that you can. When Jesus' parents were growing up and raising their family, Jesus had brothers and sisters. The Bible tells us about that. When they were raising their family, they made it sure that a part of what they did was that they would take their family to the worship services that were available to them in their time and in their culture. And so you can read in Luke 2, verse 41 and verse 42, that his parents went up to Jerusalem every time for the Passover feast, and they did so because that was just customary for them to do so. This particular passage says that when Jesus was 12 years old, that he went up to the feast with them. This was most likely not the first time Jesus had ever been to a Passover celebration. Jesus' parents, being Jewish heritage as they were, they attended a lot of Passover celebrations. This one Luke just happens to point out to us. And so as Jesus began to be of age himself, he grew into a mature man, and he begins his life and his work in and around the area in which he lived. The Bible tells us in Luke 4 and verse 16, in one of the passages that Jeff just read to us, that it was now Jesus' custom to attend services. This particular verse is talking about the synagogue services. Jesus' parents customarily did this, and so Jesus does this as well. And what this verse is also alerting us to is that now Jesus is back up in the area of Nazareth. And what's important about this particular verse and designation that it is telling us is that this is now the time and the place from which Jesus is going to start his Galilean ministry. And the very first thing that he does here at the very beginning of his Galilean ministry is he is going to go into this synagogue that we just read about. And he is going to reach back into the Old Testament. Part of the verses that Jeff read are a quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and then chapter 58 before that. He's going to go back to those Old Testament passages, and he's going to apply the fulfillment of those passages to himself here as he begins his Galilean ministry. And if you'll notice very carefully this reading in verse number 17, the Bible tells us that there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Let me make just a couple of notations while we're here. This verse talks about Jesus opening a book. And you're probably aware of the fact that they didn't have books like we have books with a front cover and a back cover and pages in between. They had a scroll. And so it literally is describing that the attendant, the Hassan, handed Jesus the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and Jesus unrolled that scroll. And it says also, I've highlighted this on your screen for you, that he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. There's an interesting word found here. Sometimes the Bible uses the word found to mean that somebody found something by accident. Probably you have done this at some point in your life. You weren't actually looking for something, but you found it. And it's like, oh, okay, I've missed that for years. I'm glad I found it. But other times when you find something, you find it because you've been looking for it. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus makes this statement that I know is familiar to you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Well, that means you find it because you're looking for it. You're asking for it. You're searching it out. Well, that's the word that is used back here in this passage that tells about Jesus in this synagogue service when it says he found the place in Isaiah in which it is written. In other words, Jesus was looking for this particular passage in the book of Isaiah. Jesus was well acquainted with the Bible. He grew up in a home that was well acquainted with the Bible. He learned that. He knew how to find his place around Bible verses. And he found his way to this particular place. Now, the Old Testament has hundreds of prophecies in it about the coming of the Messiah. And the book of Isaiah actually has many prophecies in it about the coming of the Messiah. Maybe the one we're all most familiar with is a passage in the book of Isaiah that's found in chapter 53, and it talks about the suffering servant, Jesus, on the cross, and you can read about all of that. But what I want you to know is that Jesus, as he unrolls this scroll now, he's going to turn past all of those other passages, and he's going to come to this particular place in the scroll of Isaiah. And it is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And he looked for this specific passage because here at the start of his Galilean ministry, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to identify himself as the Messiah that this Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 61 is talking about. That's the reason he turned to that specific passage, because there's something in that passage that he's going to apply to himself. Now, this passage talks about a lot of things. One of the things it talks about is the Old Testament year of Jubilee, or what is sometimes referred to as the year of release. And this passage in Isaiah 61 is actually a passage that has application and fulfillment in the time in which Isaiah wrote it, talking about the year of release or the year of Jubilee. But it also is a passage that is a messianic passage. In other words, it has a dual fulfillment. It has a fulfillment at the time that Isaiah was using it. It also has a fulfillment to the time when the Messiah would come. And it's a messianic passage. And all of the people who are hearing this, they also understand that it is a messianic passage. These are Jewish people who have crowded into this synagogue. Synagogues were developed for Jewish people who lived outside of Jerusalem. And so these Jewish people who are now listening to Jesus read this passage, they are fully aware that Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 is messianic. They are fully aware that this passage talks about a time when the Messiah is going to come. They know that. They understand that. And so he reads this passage. And after he reads this passage from Isaiah, he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the Hassan. And then your Bible says he sat down. He sat down and all the eyes of everybody in the synagogue are on Jesus. They're waiting for his next words. They're waiting to hear what he's going to say based upon this passage. What application is he going to make? Is he going to use other Bible verses, other Old Testament verses? They didn't have a New Testament like we had. Is he going to go back to other Old Testament verses? Is he going to use those verses to clarify this passage that he has just read? Now, to give this a little bit more context, to you and I, the one reading this passage, well, this is Jesus. This is the divine Son of God. And we refer to him as Jesus all the time. We refer to him as the only begotten Son of God, the monogenes, John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And we have a New Testament full of verses that help us identify that this is Jesus, the Son of God. But to those who were gathered in this synagogue service, he is Yeshua. That's how they would have pronounced his name, his Jewish name, Yeshua. He is not the divine Son of God. He is the kid next door. He is the boy who grew up here in this town. He's come back to Nazareth, his hometown. And he grew up right here in this village in the home of a carpenter. He's not anything different to them than any other of Mary and Joseph's other children. He is not anything different than any other man who is in this synagogue assembly. Up to this point, no one in Nazareth ever even called him rabbi. Of course, rabbi meaning teacher. In fact, if you look carefully through Luke's account, you'll see that he's never identified as rabbi in Luke's account. He's just the kid next door. He's the grown-up kid next door. And so here is this son of a carpenter. Here is the grown-up Yeshua, and he's about to do something that no one has ever done before in a synagogue service, and no one will ever do again. Amen. I want you to look at this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, here is what Jesus is going to do with this messianic prophecy of the Old Testament that he has just read from the book of Isaiah. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, if you listened carefully to the passage as Jeff read it from the New King James, it said, "Today." Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Maybe your Bible, in fact, says today. My King James says, this day right now, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What I want you to get out of that is that no one in Jesus' day who ever stood up to read from an Old Testament passage, a prophecy like Isaiah, no one ever said today. They never said today. For them, the fulfillment of prophecy was always in the future. It was always the next thing. It was always what was coming. It was always someday. But here is the son of Joseph, and he's saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And no one ever said that. No one ever said that. For them, that fulfillment was always something that was still coming. They had heard a lot of sermons about the Messiah, but now they're hearing a sermon from the Messiah. They had heard a lot of sermons about the age to come, but Jesus is now telling them, you are in the age of the Messiah. And what Jesus is in fact telling them is that this prophecy of Isaiah, it is no more in the future, it is now. It's happening right now. It's happening today. It's happening this day. The Messiah is here. Salvation has come. The messianic age has begun. He is in fact applying this passage to himself. And in as clear as way as words will allow it in their day, he's telling these people, I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of this passage back in the book of Isaiah. And so they'd heard a lot of sermons about the Messiah, but now they're hearing one from the Messiah. And really, I guess the only thing I have to say about all of that is dramatic. So very dramatic. I don't really know that we have a way to get our mind around how dramatic what is taking place in this synagogue service must have been like to those individuals who are listening, the grown-up son Yeshua saying all of these things. Now this morning, here's what I would like to do with our time together. I would like to use this passage to talk with you about what forgiveness is like. What forgiveness is like. You see, Jesus is going back to this Old Testament passage that talks about the year of Jubilee, the year of release. And he's applying that to himself. The year of Jubilee, the year of release, was the year on the Jewish calendar when all the debts were canceled. That if you owed anybody anything, it was forgiven, and you were again made a free person. Jesus is applying that aspect of the Messiah to himself. And he's using this to describe who he is. And it is a time in which the slate has been wiped clean. A chance to start all over. All the debts are forgiven. And Jesus goes through this Old Testament passage that is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 61. And point by point he makes application of it to himself. And so he's telling the people, with the coming of himself and forgiveness is now available, this is what it's like. Well, first of all, forgiveness is like the poor receiving good news. That's what forgiveness is like. That's what it's like to have all your debts canceled. That's what it's like for the slate to be wiped clean. That's what forgiveness is like. It's like the poor receiving good news. Here is Luke 4 and verse 18 in my King James translation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, that's what Jesus is doing, isn't it? He's preaching the gospel. But let me for just a minute kind of park on this word poor. It's a remarkable word. The Greek language is a remarkably wonderful, rich language that has almost endless shades of meaning. And the word poor is here from a verb form that means to cringe. It's the idea of a beggar, someone who is poor to the point that they have no resources on their own. They have nothing to their credit. All they can do is sit in a corner somewhere and cringe like a beggar. It's not the ordinary word for poor. The ordinary word for poor in your New Testament is a word that describes someone doesn't have a lot of financial resources, but they do have some resources. In fact, it's used like that in Luke 21 and verse 2. Luke 21 and verse 2 is the normal word for poor that you'll find in your New Testament. It describes that widow, you remember, that was casting all that she had into the treasury, and all that she had was two mites. And it describes her as poor. Well, it doesn't mean she didn't have anything because she had two mites. It just meant she had very, very little. But the word that Jesus uses here when he quotes this passage from the book of Isaiah is the word that means you have absolutely nothing. You have nothing at all. Not anything at all. It's a word that's used about a person who is absolutely destitute. They have nothing to provide. They have nothing to contribute. They have nothing to give. And in a spiritual context, that's an accurate description of those who recognize they have nothing by which to commend themselves to God. Spiritually, you and I bring nothing to the table. Spiritually, you and I do not provide anything that in some way grants us some kind of bragging rights, or we offer some kind of provisions that I'm doing this in offer of my salvation. We don't have anything like that. In fact, I want you to look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 20. This statement is read, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about being poor spiritually. Poor who are destitute spiritually. That's repeated in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3. And notice who says, "Blessed are the poor, not in money, not in resources, not in finances. Blessed are the poor," how? "Poor in spirit." You're poor in spirit. You recognize you're destitute in spirit. You recognize you have nothing by which, excuse me, you can say you've gained or you've earned or you've worked for your salvation. And what I want to tell you is that is the condition of every sinner. Every sinner is bankrupt. Every sinner, in the words of Isaiah, could count the very best deeds that they had ever done on the very best day of their life. As Isaiah would report, it's all just filthy rags. Those are the poor. They recognize their spiritual destitution. All pride is gone. All self-assurance is gone. All hope of being good enough to ever put God in my debt is gone. And forgiveness is like this person who all they know is their own destitution. They know only their own bankruptcy. It's only bad news always. And now with the coming of Messiah and what he's bringing into the world, they receive their first bit of good news. It's like the destitute. Forgiveness is like the destitute. It's like the poor receiving good news. That's what forgiveness is like. That's what it's like for the Messiah to come into the world and forgive our sins in his own blood. Forgiveness is like the destitute receiving good news. Now it's like something else as well. Jesus is going to use another metaphor. Because forgiveness, well, it's like being healed. It's like being this person that all you ever hear is bad news because you're so poor, you're so destitute, you have no means to take care of or provide for yourself. All you ever hear is bad news, and now you're hearing good news. That's what it's like. It's also like being an individual who is brokenhearted and you're being healed. This is another metaphor that is describing the same person, the lost sinner. Here it is in Luke 4 and verse 18 again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted. Well, that's going to be the mission of the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, that's what I'm here to do right now. I'm here to heal up the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted are those who feel the weight of their sin. Their heart is broken because their sin is real to them. In the book of Psalms, chapter 38, this is actually a psalm that David wrote, after his sin with Bathsheba, and all of the things that occurred after that sin with Bathsheba, David then wrote this psalm in Psalm 38 to express how he felt in his heart. And he said, "Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." That's David describing how sin felt in his life. They're the words of a man who know the weight of his own foolishness, his own sin, and he's brokenhearted because of what he has done. And he understands what Isaiah was talking about when Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 1 and 2 that our sins have made a separation between us and God. And David, as he wrote that verse, realizes that his sin with Bathsheba and all the events that transpired afterwards to cover up that sin, well, that's what he has done. He has caused this separation between God and himself, and so he's brokenhearted. But you see, forgiveness is like the one who desperately understands what sin has done in their life, and they desperately need healing. They're now getting that cure. They're now getting the healing that they so desperately want. It's almost like you and I having some horrible disease invade your body. A disease that modern medicine doesn't know any cure for. There's no remedy. There's no running down to the doctor and getting some pill or some shot or some therapy to heal whatever disease it is that you have. There's nothing like that. There's no cure. But then, like a breath of fresh air, all of a sudden a cure is found. And now you can be cured. That's what forgiveness is like. It's like having a cure to a problem that you cannot deal with yourself. Forgiveness is like health being restored. It's like being made whole. It's like mending what was broken and now it is unbroken. And that's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to offer forgiveness. What is that forgiveness like? Well, that forgiveness is like being this person who is absolutely destitute, and finally you get some good news. Forgiveness is like being this individual who needs mending, and now you learn about how to be mended. And it's like something else as well. It's like being set free, as Jesus continues to quote this passage from the book of Isaiah. It's like a captive. It is like a prisoner who is going to be set free. So we go back to our passage again in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives." Let's kind of take this apart a little bit and look at it. The reason someone is a captive, the reason someone is a prisoner, is because they've been put there for punishment. Now we know he's not talking about the punishment that is due to someone who has committed some criminal act. He's not talking about an actual prisoner. He's talking about people who are spiritual prisoners, people who know about their spiritual bondage, because sin brings us into bondage. That's how he sees the sinner. The sinner is a prisoner. And that's what sin does. Sin puts us in debt to God, a debt that we cannot pay. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, in part of that prayer, Jesus compares sin to a debt. He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our sinners. You see, Jesus is applying the idea of being in debt to what happens when a person sins. They are now in debt. And he's not talking about debt in forms of money, but the debt caused by sin. And so the sinner, well, the sinner is that person who is captive to that debt. He is a prisoner of sin. He's very much like that parable Jesus told of the two debtors. You remember that? There were these two debtors. One owed a lot of money. One owed a little bit of money. But either way, they were in debt. And when the one to whom they owed the money came, what your Bible says about that in Luke 7 and verse 42, as Jesus tells this parable, he frankly forgave the debts. Well, what sin is like is it doesn't matter whether you're talking about a little bit of sin or a lot of sin, either way you're still in debts. And what the Messiah has come to do is he's come to forgive that debt. He's come to cancel that debt. The way the prisoner is freed, well, his sin is forgiven. His crime is forgiven. And that's precisely what the Messiah can do for everyone. He can release the captives. He can free the prisoners because he will forgive their sins. Forgiveness sets the prisoner free. And the only reason we can be forgiven, the only reason we can have the debt canceled, is because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. And he took our penalty for us. You see, sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. You remember Romans 6 and 23. That's what it pays. It always pays its wages. Jesus took that penalty when he went to the cross. The Messiah carried our sins there. The prisoner is set free. That's what forgiveness is like. It's like the prisoner being set free. And it's like two more things. Here's the second to the last. It is like sight being restored to a blind person. That is what forgiveness is like. It's like the restoration of sight. Here again is our passage in Luke 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. There's a picture all throughout your Bible of spiritual blindness and spiritual darkness being connected to sin. In Isaiah 61 in verse 1, that passage Jesus is actually reading from, it's written like this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to them that are bound. That's the passage in its original context. And Jesus is now applying to that from Isaiah chapter 58 this idea of sin and blindness. The sinner is not only without spiritual resources, anything to commend themselves to God, and so he is poor. He's not only guilty of sin and under the penalty of that sin, but he's also blind, as Isaiah goes to describe the condition. And Jesus quotes this. He's blind. He's in darkness. Sin has blinded his eyes to the truth of his own condition before God, and he cannot see spiritually. He cannot see. Have you ever been to some place where there's absolute total darkness? Maybe you have. If you haven't ever traveled to some of the caves in South Texas and maybe gone down there to do your little spelunking, go to some of those caves, and sometimes what they'll do when you're in those caves is they'll turn the lights out. Let me tell you, it is so dark, you are afraid to move. Grab the kids, hold them tight, because it is dark. You cannot see a single solitary thing. It is complete darkness. It's so dark that you don't know which way to go. You don't know what is the right thing to do because you cannot see. And this passage in Isaiah chapter 58, and now this one as Jesus is actually delivering it in Luke 4, it's talking about sin like that. It's like this absolute, abject darkness. In fact, when John opens his account and he's talking about Jesus coming into this world, he has this to say in John 1, verses 4 and 4. In him was life, and the life, notice please, was the light of men. When the Messiah came into the world, when Jesus came into the world, it was like light coming to men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And Jesus added a little bit to that in John 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of men. And Paul extended that some more in Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. When Paul writes, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, what it's like to be in sin is that you cannot see how sin has blinded you. What it is like to not have forgiveness of sins is to be blind spiritually. But with the coming of Messiah and with the offer of Jesus to all mankind is that those who are blind, well, they can have their sight restored. They can see again. Forgiveness is like the blind man receiving his sight, and his world, well, it's completely changed. It's completely changed because now he's not walking around in darkness anymore. He's walking around with the lights. And so what is forgiveness like? Well, it's like good news. It's like all you've ever heard in your life is bad news, and now all of a sudden you hear good news. Forgiveness is like being healed. It's like having some dread disease that there's no cure for, but then a cure is pronounced and you can be healed. It's like a prisoner. Forgiveness is like a prisoner or a captive that's being set free. That once he was in bondage, but now that bondage has been released. And it's like a blind person receiving their sight, and they now can see again. And finally, this passage Jesus will quote from the book of Isaiah talks about what forgiveness is like, and he puts it in terms of liberating the bruised, of setting free those who are bruised. That's what forgiveness is like. It's like being healed. Here again is our passage in Luke 4 in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. And now this last statement, to set liberty to them that are bruised. Picture in your mind Jesus in this synagogue assembly back here in the city of Nazareth. He's unrolled the scroll to the place in the book of Isaiah that talks about this year of Jubilee and what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. And he's reading all of this, and you're hearing this. You're hearing about those who are at liberty, those who are bruised being set at liberty. Well, who are the bruised? The bruised are the downtrodden. They are the oppressed people. They are the people pressed down by struggle and difficulty. Someone who's overwhelmed by whatever it is life brings upon them. And just like these others are terms, it is being used metaphorically. It is a person who recognizes not only what sin does in their life, it has bruised them, but they feel that. They feel what that is like. They know what it's like. It's like what we find in Acts 2 and verse 37. In Acts 2 and verse 37, when Peter had been preaching his Pentecost sermon, he comes to a point in the preaching of that sermon where the individuals who are listening, well, they just sort of burst in and interrupt him. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. You see, the preaching of God's word has come to the point where it's affecting these individuals. They know they are guilty, and they feel that guilt. They feel the burden. They feel the bruising that sin has caused in their life. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall they do? What shall we do, rather? Guilt in the Bible is a feeling, but is also sometimes more than a feeling. You know, when a judge in a court of law speaks a person guilty, he's not talking about how that person feels. He's talking about whether or not they have committed the crime. And so he slams his gavel down and he says, guilty. Or maybe the jury comes out and they says, We find the defendant guilty. Well, they're not talking about how that defendant feels. They're talking about whether or not they have actually been found guilty of that crime. And so there's a guilt like that. There's a sense in which we've actually done the crime. We've actually committed the sin. And we'll be treated accordingly, no matter how or how we may not feel about it. My feelings or my lack of my feelings, they don't increase or lessen my guilt. The fact of the matter is, I've either done something or I've not done something. And sin is a whole lot like that. Either we are guilty of it, irrespective of how we feel about it, or we're not guilty of it. We have either committed it or we have not committed it. And the marvel of forgiveness is that it deals with our objective guilt. What forgiveness does is it deals with the fact that we have actually committed sin. We have actually done something we should not have done. Or we have actually left undone something that we should have done. And the Bible talks about sin as being the transgression of God's law. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it is the breaking of God's law. It is going beyond what we ought to do. And the Bible tells us that all have done that. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty of committing that. And so when Peter told these individuals to repent and be baptized in Acts 2 and verse 38, he was telling them God's remedy for what they actually had done. They had actually condemned the Christ. They had actually crucified the Christ. He's telling them, this is what you've got to do about that. Because you see, Jesus had already gone to the cross. And he'd already shed his blood. Now Peter didn't say, well, don't worry about what you've done. God's grace has got you covered. No, he said, this is what you've got to do. You've got to repent and you've got to be baptized. And when we repent and we are baptized, we confess our faith in Christ to the obedience of the gospel, and we receive forgiveness. Well, what that is like, it is like the bruised being healed. Paul wrote this in Acts 22 and verse 16 about himself. And he was quoting what Ananias told him. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. And notice what baptism does. It washes away sins. That's what God has designed baptism to do. And when the sin is washed away, I no longer have to feel the guilt. And that's why those individuals in Acts chapter 2, when they heard what they needed to do, there were several thousand of them that did that. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, and their sins were washed away. I saw this the other day. It made a lot of sense to me. Maybe it will make some sense to you. We've been talking this morning about what forgiveness is like, and we've been talking about it from the vantage point of Jesus' reading Isaiah 61 from the Old Testament and applying all of that messianic prophecy to himself, and he's been describing what forgiveness is like. I don't know where this took place at, but this is 1.5 million balloons being let go. Here's what I want you to do with that. Picture that each one of those balloons represents one of your sins. One of your sins, one of my sins. And there they all are. They're flying away. What God does with forgiveness is he lets your sins go. He lets them go. And you're free from those sins. You don't have to carry the penalty of that guilt because by the blood of Christ you've been washed free from those sins. But now here's what happens. It happens like this in my life. Maybe it happens like this in your life. Every now and again I blow up another balloon. Don't you? Don't you blow up another balloon every now and again? Don't you do another sin every now and again? Something you should not have done, something you should have done. We all do that. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the good news of the coming of the Messiah is that as long as I take care of my sin and the way God describes I should take care of my sin, he'll let go of that balloon. And it'll just go and be gone. And you don't have to deal with that anymore. You're free from that. Forgiveness, it's like all of these things we've talked about. It's like being healed. It's like this person is so poor, and finally they get to hear good news. It's like this bruised person, he's got some kind of ailment, and finally he's healed. It's not only like being healed, it's like being set free. You're the prisoners who've been set free. It's like this person who was blind all their life, and now finally they can see. And it's like being washed clean. That's what forgiveness is like, as Jesus describes it from Isaiah 61, and applies all of that to himself, and I'm the one who's come to do that. The result of that to you and I today is that if you want that forgiveness, it's yours. It's yours. Oh yeah, you have to believe Jesus is the Christ. You have to believe that. John chapter 8 and verse 24. But you also have to be willing to confess that you do believe that. As we see in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be baptized. And you're taking care of your sin in the way that God describes. And you can be washed clean. It can be like 1.5 million balloons just being let go. And you're free of all of that. If that's what you're ready to do this morning, then I want you to know we're ready to help you with that. Maybe what you need to do is you want to study about that a little bit more. You want to learn about that. What is it that you, what does that mean in your life? We'll sit down, we'll talk with you. If you need to make those decisions or any other spiritual decision in your life, why don't you come right now? We stand together and we sing this song together.